This evening has been some months in preparation, and as it's got nearer, my excitement for this evening has actually grown. Just to echo what Alan was saying there, that it's exciting what God has potential amongst us here to really impact our society in this particular way. So before we get into the practical ways and hear from these charities that are doing great work with kids, I wanted to lay down a biblical foundation for us to understand why we're doing this, what motivates us to be involved in this particular area. And I'm going to do a kind of overview, a biblical overview of these issues. Orphans are mentioned 40 times in the Bible. And in the Hebrew language, the word often describes a child whose father is dead. The mother may still be alive, but the father's been lost. And in the patriarchal society of Israel, the father was the source of provision and of protection. And without him, both the wife and any children were in a very, very tricky and precarious situation. So often when we read in Scripture, it talks about widows and orphans together. That's because they are the ones that they've lost their father and they need help. And to be fatherless meant that they were vulnerable. They were vulnerable to exploitation, vulnerable to poverty, and they were insecure. And they were on the margins of a pretty unstable society. Fathers were often dying young in that culture as well, whether it's through disease, injuries, or war. And this vulnerability is addressed by God as he sees their need of advocacy, someone to stand up for these vulnerable people in their situation. And he declares that he himself will look after them. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Psalm 68 proclaims that he is father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. And he then sets up, saying that he's going to stand with these people who are vulnerable, he sets up laws and commands to protect them so that the Israelite community themselves are able to represent God's compassion and justice for those vulnerable ones whilst retaining their dignity. In Deuteronomy 24, he says, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord may bless you in the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branch a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. There's a sense there of making sure there's provision for the vulnerable in their society. And we see those ideas worked out beautifully in the story of Ruth. When Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, leaves things for her to collect. She has dignity as she is able herself to gather, to glean from the fields that he has left for her. But, as often is recorded in Scripture, people harden their hearts. They went away from such teaching. So God sends his prophets to the nation to remind them of these issues, to remind them of the commands, to bring them back to himself. And the latter half of the Old Testament, there are many prophetic calls for them to remember their responsibility. Isaiah 1, take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. There's a call there to the people for repentance, to renew their commitment to God, a demand to care again for the vulnerable in their society, for the orphan, for the widow, because that is reflecting God's heart. And through the Old Testament, God's heart of compassion is seen time and time again for the vulnerable. His passion, his heart, care for the orphan is revealed. And as we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, we of course meet Jesus, the greatest revelation of God to us. We hear about his life, his teaching, which is founded on the Old Testament, but with a radicalness which lead the authorities to plot for his death. And through that death, which looked like defeat, a victory is won. A victory is displayed as Christ is resurrected. He that was without sin took our sin and he died in our place. And the message of the early church was that that has happened. There is good news for us. Jesus died in your place to take the punishment of your sins. Will you now align yourself to him? Will you become a follower of his way? Will you accept what he has done for you? And if you do that, you will have victory over death. You too can live a life free from sin. You'll be taken out of your miry pit. Your feet will be put on a solid rock. And you will be at peace with God. That is the gospel message that we proclaim. But it doesn't stop there. It would be quite amazing if it did stop there, what God has done for us in Christ. But the gospel, the good news continues. Because God now adopts us into his family. By the Spirit, as we're told in Romans 8, we can now call him Abba Father. The same words that Jesus himself used of his heavenly Father whilst he was on earth. So that gospel message is not just freedom from sin, but we're actually, God goes much further than that and says, come into my family. I want you as my son. I want to adopt you into my family. Family, belonging, security, they matter to God. He has not just only laid it on the hearts of the people through instruction in the Old Testament. Remember the orphan and the widow, the vulnerable. He has even, in his amazing grace, opened up his own family to us so that we can have Jesus as our father, church as our brothers and sisters, as we have the one Father together. What an amazing gospel message. We have been adopted God's family. So how do we respond to that? Well, the first thing which we can do tonight is a thankful worship. So Josh and the band, do you want to come and grab your stuff? But also, perhaps a bit deeper, what tonight is all about is to ask, what is your response to the needs of vulnerable children in our society? What can we do? We who know the security of being in God's family, to share the love, the hope, the grace that we have been freely given. Tonight, you will hear a whole range of different ways. And I do believe that God is calling some of us to do some of this, even from this room. And I want to thank you for your openness to come tonight and allow God to speak into you. To allow your heart to be stirred by God this evening to help see and meet the needs of vulnerable children in our society. Even if you don't get involved in any project tonight, and even if you do, I want you to leave remembering that you have been given the privilege by God, the grace by God, of being adopted and accepted into His family. And that's something we can rejoice over. We can now call Him Abba Father. We have intimacy now with this great God through what He has done for us. And I wonder if we could stand. Father, we thank You for these wonderful truths to us. And as we hear them, our heart responds to You. It says, Abba, Father. It says, thank You, Abba, Father, for what You have done. And we rest in what You have done for us. And we look with eager anticipation for what You are calling us to do. To see Your love be extended in and through us into the world around us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.